1. Beloved congregation of the Lord, this text is startling and sickening. It totally grosses us out, and it should. Everyone who has a dog will tell you this is the worst part of owning a dog. When you see your dog empty its stomach on the carpet and then crouch down and start eating it, it makes you feel like gagging too. And yet the Lord wants us to think about this. No, not about your dog, but about what your dog reveals about your own heart. When you see that dog scarfing up its own vomit, you should see the picture of a sinner eating up sin. And that is far more gross and sickening than anything a dog has ever done. And yet, as sinners, we even brag about it. This has something to say to all of us because each one of us are sinners. The Lord wants to feed us with the finest of food, to quote Psalm 81. Open wide your mouth, the Lord says, and I'll give you the finest of foods. Test me, wheat the finest known, honey from the comb. I would pour it on you to eat vomit when the finest of banquets is spread before you is truly gross. Would even a dog do that? Some dog owners try to distract their dog at that moment by giving it a treat, but you really haven't changed the dog that way. You've just tried to keep the dog from grossing you out. But God can change unclean appetites and give us spiritual taste buds that revolt at the vomit of sin and delight in the ways of God. Our theme is very simple. Folly's vomit. We see folly loved, folly loathed, and folly left. Folly's vomit, folly loved, folly loathed, folly left. The whole book of Proverbs is teaching us the difference between wisdom and foolishness. It says it already in chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I was once in a public school and I saw a slogan in the entryway. It said, the answers are not outside of you, the answers are inside of you. That's what the Bible means by a fool. Someone who says, the only person who can tell me what's right for me is me, and not even God has that right. This isn't about book smarts. You meet people who are highly intelligent, and yet do one foolish thing after the other. I read a newsletter this past week that had as the title, Why Are Smart People So Dumb? And it touched exactly on this point. You meet people who have academic titles and who do one dumb thing after the other. And you meet people who can barely read and have trouble stringing together five sentences in an argument about a fine point of something or other. And yet their choices reveal an inner wisdom about right and wrong that puts the person who's written 10 books to shame. The fool in the Bible is simply the person who doesn't want to listen to God, trust God, believe God, or obey God. Who says, it's my life, it's my space, and I get to decide what to do with it. Really, those words are actually just another way of describing the saved and the unsaved, the wise and the fool. After all, every one of us is born as a fool. We're all born with unclean appetites, with hearts that are unwilling to be instructed and corrected. We're all born saying things like this when we're corrected. I know, meaning, stop lecturing me, I don't care if it's right and wrong, I'm just going to do my own thing. Or, don't tell me what to do. So you might hear this sermon and say, boy, I sure wish so-and-so is listening, I'm going to send him the link later. Maybe. But you and I need to hear it too, because to be a sinner of any kind is to be someone who practices folly. And the first half of Proverbs 26 is dealing with what makes a fool a fool. The fool is described as rain when you're trying to bring in your hay, as someone who deserves punishment, someone you can't talk to no matter how you try, someone who would take a stone, tie it into the slingshot, and then sling it at a bird and wonder why it doesn't work. But the text zeroes in on the stomach-turning, unclean appetites of fools. And it does so in a way that grabs you. One commentator says this text is like a sharp bread knife with its serrated edges that rips into your heart. It uses such a strong expression that your flesh almost crawls when you stop to imagine it. And God knows our sin-deadened senses need to be awakened, and that the arrow of conviction has to pierce through many a layer sometimes, and that the lukewarm heart must be heated with shame and grief and the desire for wisdom. That is why this afternoon we must imagine the disgusting and remember the sickening. You're sitting there peacefully reading your book, and suddenly you hear this retching sound, and you look up, and there comes a pile of half-digested stuff right onto your carpet in your living room. The dog's been scrounging in the bushes after his walk and devoured half a rotting bird or whatever he found. He's been rooting in garbage somewhere, and it made him so sick that he hurls it up onto the carpet, and there it lies with the sour smell of stomach acid all over it. And rather than being relieved to have gotten rid of it, the first thing the dog wants to do is crouch down and eat it right up again. Now, why do dogs do that? Well, your nose has 6 million olfactory receptors, meaning things that help you smell. A dog has 300 million. The dog can smell every individual part of whatever it is. He doesn't just smell the rottenness, but he smells the good stuff that's with the rottenness. And he has an appetite for things that make you sick. The very food that makes him sick and makes his stomach revolt appeals to him after it's been vomited. But you're not supposed to look at this text from a dog's point of view. You're supposed to look at this text from a human point of view. We are supposed to be utterly disgusted by this. And God is showing us, when he gives us that picture, what it's like when a sinner returns to sin again and again. So how do we as sinners resemble that dog? Well, as sinners, we have unclean appetites and desires. And, of course, every temptation involves the desire for something good and right in itself. And yet mixed in with that good created gift of God are lies and enslaving pleasures of sin, just like the food mixed in with the sickening rottenness of the vomit. Why do people fall back into lying? Well, because you think a lie can make you safer than the truth. Why do people gossip? Because it makes them feel better about themselves or allows them to put down somebody else. Why do people get into bad dating relationships, sometimes over and over again? Because you want companionship and you want intimacy, but you don't trust God to provide it in the right time or way, or to be your companion in your singleness. A dog is impatient for good food and will eat whatever happens to be in front of it. And so, as sinners, we consume whatever is available. You see, Satan can't actually invent anything. He can only corrupt God's good gifts. Why do people get drunk? Because they can forget the pain of their heartaches and problems for a while, and they're distracted from their conscience. I saw a t-shirt once that said this: if you can remember what you did last night, you didn't have enough fun. You see, your conscience shuts down when you're drunk, and when you're really drunk, you don't even remember what happened. Why do people do drugs? Why do people get hooked on pornography? Why do they plunge themselves into sexual promiscuity? It promises pleasure. And we've been created for pleasure and intimacy. And being sexual is a beautiful part of God's design for humanity. It's something to celebrate. It reflects His image and glory in unique ways. And yet sin promises a shortcut. You can have intimacy and pleasure without commitment and faithfulness. You can have the fun and the gain without the chores and the responsibilities. And so as sinners, we love destructive habits. And we lap it up like a dog laps up vomit. It's gross. You don't have to teach people to love or pursue sin. As parents, you don't have to suggest the possibility of a sin before your children will do it or be tempted to it. And of course, we need to shield them as much as we can, but even if you shielded them from interaction with any other child their age, they would still sin instinctively. They would have unclean appetites. They would still see the vomit of sin or of selfishness or of anger as food. And that's our problem as sinners. We have no spiritual sense. We are fools. And this isn't just true of unconverted people. A converted, changed, repentant child of God still has what the Bible calls the flesh. The flesh that cannot be reformed or changed, it can only be put to death. It still loves what is evil just as much as before you were born again. It's been nailed to the cross with Christ, but it hasn't yet breathed its last gasp. And that's why the apostle can say, "The evil that I hate, I do," or Galatians 5. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit, and these are opposed to one another. The new life God gives you means you delight in doing what's right. And the old flesh means you want to do what's wrong. And every converted person faces two dishes at every moment in your life. The banquet of holiness, of the best of foods that never makes you sick, and the vomit of sin side by side. And every time you make a choice, even if it happens in the flash of a moment, you're eating one or the other. And here are some ways in which our unclean appetites can get stirred up. And I'm purposely not going to draw the line all that sharply today between the unclean desires of the fool, who is totally unrenewed in heart, and the converted child of God, because the flesh is the same in both. Yes, there's the new nature planted by God in believers, but the sin that remains is the same. Let's say God convicts you of His holiness and you realize He has His standards of right and wrong. He's right to judge the world. It's not safe to sin. Or you see the beauties of holiness in someone's life and you say, "That person has such a peace and a joy and a calm. I wish I could have that. I would like that kind of family life and stability in my relationships." So you break off certain habits. You start to make better choices. You clean up your life a bit, your conscience does speak somewhat. And yet after a while, that fear dies down, the desire peters out, and you deep down realize, "Yeah, but I still really want and love those sins from which I started to walk away." And so you think, "I can find the middle ground, the neutral ground between good and evil. I can stand right on the edge of the world's territory and with my lips or my hands reach over to the other side and take a little of the abandoned sweets of sin." Because you'll say, "Well, but God's not against pleasure, is He?" You can't deny yourself all fun. And without realizing it, you are feeding the monster, feeding the flesh. And it grows from a kitten, that particular sin, into a roaring, raging tiger. And you eat more and more of it because you love that sin. You see, our unclean hearts have no sense. You're like the dog that eats the vomit. You can rebuke a dog. You can shoo him away, you can start cleaning it up, and he's actually going to growl at you or look at you with a sad, droopy face as if to say, I can't believe you're taking this treat away from me. It's so good for me. I'm better off with it than without it. And those impure desires remain the same. He loves his vomit. Yes, it's gross. It's meant to gross us out. And it's even more gross when you do this with sin. Maybe you check out library books on the app because nobody can see the titles right when it's on your gadget that allow you to at least imagine the enjoyment of sin. And you might not jump into bed with a stranger, but you get sucked into pornography and you say, I have needs too. You see the deceitfulness of sin? If I want it, it's a need. And if I don't get it, I'm going to die. So you eat a little vomit here and there, and before you know it, you're eating more and more. Or think of music. You say, but I won't live the raunchy, violent, disgusting life that they're singing about. I just listen to people who are singing about eating the vomit. I'm not going to eat the whole pile, just a little taste. Yeah, but there are some nice lyrics too in non-Christian music, really. Let me say it this way. Let's create a smoothie, shall we? A little bit of the dog's vomit, some frozen strawberries and cherries and some molded cheese, and we'll throw it all together because there's good in there too. You should eat it, right? Isn't that why the dog eats his vomit? There's good in there too. Conviction is not the same as conversion. Conviction is the first step in conversion, but it doesn't lead to repentance by itself. To a change of heart and change of direction. Your unclean appetites, your desires, your warped taste buds that think that vomit is food need to change. You need to become sick to the stomach of your own sin. And actually, in some ways, deep down, every sinner does, and that's our second point. Sin loathed. The very act of the dog vomiting shows that it didn't sit well with him. His nose and taste buds said, scarf it down. But his stomach said, get it out of here. And even the sinner who claims to love eating vomit does have to admit at times it's actually pretty sick, pretty disgusting. Even an unconverted fool will barf up sin and think to himself, never again. The drunk has his hangover. Sin always has a hangover. The promiscuous person feels cheap and empty and used. You claim to have fun. Sin does have some pleasure. But then comes the price tag and the hangover. Ask the addict to drugs, gambling, alcohol, or pornography. Are there no moments where you even hate yourself for doing what you're doing? It makes you sick. You know you can't go on like this. If that's you, you have to admit that, don't you? Do you really think that eating the vomit one more time is going to make it sit better? Matthew Henry, and I quote, when a fool's conscience is convicted, he feels the throbbing aches and pains and nausea of sin. He seems to detest it and be willing to part with it. Another commentator says this, temporary repentance is so common that people joke about it. And I quote, giving up drugs, drink, porn, and promiscuity is easy. I've done it lots of times. I'm going to quit. I have to quit. Today, tomorrow, next week, next year. I'm stopping. Never again. Why would you say that? Unless your sin sickens you, at least in part. Or you stop and say, I used to have an innocence and a purity and a conscience that spoke, and now my heart is hardened. And now it hardly bothers me, except in some moments of striking clarity where I feel sick at heart and want to vomit all that sin right out. Empty my soul of the garbage. Isn't that why the Lord Jesus has his parable of the prodigal son? He thought, my dad's the problem. If I can just get away from him and do what I want, then my life will be easy and smooth. My parents are too overprotective. They're hoovering. They care too much. Whatever the reason is that you use. And so he got his money and he left and he found some friends who said, you can do whatever you want to do. And he thought, man, for the first time in my life, I'm free. But in the end, it didn't satisfy. His so-called friends left him when they couldn't sin together anymore the way they used to. The only solution left is to eat more vomit. And no Jew would end up in a pigsty unless there was absolutely no other choice. And he wanted to eat. He longed to eat the food that the pigs were eating. And he wasn't even allowed to eat that. It's with sin. You can have big dreams and big plans and friends who egg you on to eat the garbage of sin. And your unclean heart can tell you that garbage and vomit are food. But the day will come when sooner or later you get sick and tired of yourself and realize this is disgusting. For sure on Judgment Day, but also at times before, and that's the kindness of God to make you sick of your own foolishness. Isn't that what happened with that prodigal boy in Jesus' parable? He stopped thinking my dad is the problem, and he finally came to himself and realized, I thought it was my teachers, I thought it was my parents, I thought it was my boss, but now he finally realizes it's me. Being the servant of my father would be better than living in the pigsty where I am now. God has to awaken a deeper disgust in you for sin. Not just the vomiting out of it for the moment, but a deeper sense of wanting to be free of it for good. And the Lord can use sometimes this sickening picture of a dog by its vomit to sicken our numb souls. The Puritan commentator Bridges says this. He uses the picture of Adam in paradise to speak to this text, and I paraphrase it. Remember Adam before? Sitting in dominion over all the creatures. They come to him. He doesn't have to look for them or tame him. He summons them. He names them. Who would have thought the man crowned with such glory and honor would with his children sink to such a beastly level? Satan says you'll be like gods. You can know good and evil for yourself, but he's the father of lies. The result is you will be beasts and you will eat vomit and call it food. Remember, Bridges says, the picture of a dog eating its vomit is far less sickening than that of a sinner returning to his folly. Because the dog doesn't know any better. But you do. Now, feeling sick at heart, when you catch yourself eating the vomit of sin again, is not by itself enough to make you truly hate and run from sin. Because every sinner vomits sin up now and then. But God has to deepen that disgust until you're broken in heart, until you become unwilling anymore to go back to that sin. That's how God makes fools wise. And sometimes God has to let you run so stuck in yourself that you realize, I'm a fool. I can't change myself. I can't even make myself want to change. I'm unwilling to listen to God. I prefer vomit to a banquet. I prefer vomit to a steak. You start sounding like the lepers in the Old Testament when you think of your own heart. Unclean. Unclean. Are you listening to this sermon with a growing sense of disgust about yourself? Don't despair of ever being free. God is able to make you pure of heart. And that's our last point. Sin, not just loathed, but left. How do you stop a dog from eating its vomit? Well, you have to change it so that it's no longer a dog. It has to have different desires, a different nose, and a different taste buds that can tell the difference between what'll make you sick and what is good, between good food and garbage. Now, you can't do that to a dog, but God can do this with fools. Proverbs 1 already hints at how that's possible. It describes for us in verses 20 to 23 precisely why God exposes the folly of sin so sickeningly here. Wisdom cries this in the streets. How long will you simple ones love simplicity? The simple in Proverbs are people that you can warn and you can tell them right from wrong, but they don't see the danger. They think, yeah, but it's so good to be connected with that person or that sin or that trouble. But they don't see their sin as sin. They say, well, it's no big deal, Mama. Come on, Dad. All the young people nowadays do that. That's normal. You just can't understand. How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? And then it goes on. The scorners have gone a step further. They mock the banquet of holiness as cover up for the gnawing of their conscience. They don't know how to stop eating vomit themselves, and so they make fun of those who have stopped in order to cover up the bondage of their spiritual diet. That's why people who make fun of those who take God's commands seriously are actually doing so. How long, O scorners, will you delight yourself in scorning? You're like the dog who growls at its owner when the owner tries to clean up the vomit. The next line in Proverbs 1, how long, O fools, will you hate knowledge? How long will you tune out the words of wisdom that come to you from the Scriptures on the lips of those who would instruct you in what's right? How long will you act like God's wisdom is not good enough for you? How long will you say, but that doesn't work for me? So the vomit of sin does work for you? That says something about your unclean desires, does it not? It doesn't prove that God's gospel food is not good enough. Why does God speak this way? This text with its sharp edges, with its sickening word pictures, all flows from the compassion of God for sinners. Yes, compassion. That vomit-eating dog is not just meant to get you to be disgusted at sin, but to overwhelm you with the compassion of God. Don't you remember Jesus' teaching? He sees the multitude, sick, lame, wounded, leprous, coming with the bondage of their sin, the Pharisees with their hard, cold legalism, the publicans with their disgusting sensuality, like sheep without a shepherd, diseased, broken, lost. And God looks with compassion at such people. The fool is helpless in the face of his own unclean appetites, but God is not helpless. Christ has been made of God unto us wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:31, and the Good Shepherd. Fools can become wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ came into a world of fools as the only wise one. And he had to eat the vomit of sin himself. Would you eat your dog's vomit to keep him from eating it again? But that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Proverbs 1 says this, a sinner, a fool, will be filled with the folly of his own doings, the fruit of his own doings. And so Jesus Christ had to be filled with the fruit of our doings. The vomit of our sin made him sick. It made him crawl in the Garden of Gethsemane. It made him cry out to God, abandoned and broken. God made him to be sin, according to Corinthians. Christ, to save sinners from themselves, has to be filled with the fruit of our doings. Oh, wonderful compassion, glorious power. Who could ask him to do such a thing? He is sickened by sin far more than you are, by the dog eating its vomit. And yet he did it, so that you can have new appetites and a clean heart ignited in you, and the fruit of the Spirit instead. Proverbs 1, turn at my reproof. I will pour out my Spirit upon you. I will make known my words to you. Romans 6, the power of Christ's sin-killing death and of his holiness-igniting resurrection can deliver the slaves of sin so that you can present your body as the slave of righteousness rather than as the slave of sin. That's why the poet says it like this: My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. Isn't that why we sang Psalm 81? Open, says the Lord, wide your mouth believing. This my covenant word, I will if you plead. Fill your every need. I will give you honey from the comb, wheat the finest known. Christ, the bread of life, for those who are sick of the vomit of sin. Maybe someone says, but I tried. My sin does make me sick. Why can't I be rid of it then? Are you as grossed out by it as you think you are? Honest enough to stop the lies and cover up? Honest enough to stop the finger pointing, the name calling, and the blame game? Honest enough to come out of the shadows? Honest enough to confess your sins to others and ask for their accountability and counsel? Honest enough to say, I need help to be saved from myself? Are you sick enough of your sin to eat the gospel food God proclaims in Jesus Christ? I speak now especially to the addict of whatever kind. The addict who says, yeah, but I don't have a problem. That's the problem, that you don't have a problem with how you are living. Or you say, yeah, but I'm not ready yet. I won't have any fun. Or maybe as a young person you say, yeah, but I'll get serious when I'm older. Now it's time to have fun. So let me ask you, do you think the vomit, eating vomit, is essential to having fun? Do you know how much fun you can have when you stop eating vomit? And now God proclaims Christ to you this day. That dog eating its vomit, that's you. That's me. And God says, turn at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit upon you. How did you come to this service? How did you listen? A backslider like Samson, weary, sick, and finished with your sin. Samson shook himself awake at the teasing voice of Delilah. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But his hair was shorn, and he was weak. There he was grinding grain like a mule in a Philistine prison. Or maybe you're pictured in 2 Peter 2. There was a time when you were somewhat gripped by the word of God and even cleaned up your life somewhat, but then you wandered back into sin because your heart's loves and appetites were never really changed. You never really learned to love Jesus Christ and to love holiness. Or maybe you're a believer who needs to be corrected again from your daily sins, not to be left with nothing, but to be left with the finest of foods. Christ, the bread of life. Christ, the Savior who fulfills God's promise, who can create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit within you. Whoever you are, Christ is proclaimed to you this day so that you can pray and sing and leave in hope when your trust and hope are found in Him. Amen.